How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I do pray, Father, please, that you glorify your Son this morning, that you help us, Father, to worship you and to know that we've met with you. And I pray, Father, please, that we'll walk away from this place today saying, Lord, it's been good to be in your house. And I pray you'll be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My parents, my grandparents used to live in Tampa, Florida. And so I used to commute across the state, not that it's a long state, a couple hours drive across the width of Florida. And so we would drive from Miami to Tampa. And Newport Richey was where my grandparents had built a new house there. And so it was a really cool community. And they had a lot of bridges, a lot of waterways and all that type of thing. And one of the bridges was one of those really high arched bridges. And then on that higher, I mean, at least 40 feet up, you know, I mean, a high bridge off the water. And there was a catwalk that was built along the face of it. So you'd have this arch, and then across the face of it, you'd have this catwalk, and you'd fish up there. And I remember when we were fishing up there that my grandfather caught a hammerhead shark. It was so cool. I mean, it wasn't a big one. It was about this big enough. And its head was about this wide with the two hammers on each side and the eyes on the end rolling around looking at you. And they unhooked them and threw them back. But that was really a cool catch. And then I was had dropped my line, and it's a long ways down, you know, 40 feet. And I had hooked what we call a sheephead, and a pretty good sized fish. And I'm reeling it up and reeling it. And I got like 10 feet from the catwalk, and the thing dropped off, and my grandfather was so upset with me. I lost a good-sized sheephead to eat. But I remember those fishing days. I remember my mom being out trolling. And if you don't know what trolling is, you throw the line in the water while the boat is still going. And so the line's at the back of the boat, and you're just kind of with the line in the water, and you're going. It was in the Florida Keys. And so through the mangroves and then out in the open ocean area. And so she's out there, and it's kind of choppy out there, and her line's out, you know, a good 20, 30 feet, and she's hooked something. And so she said, wow, and this thing was jumping up and down and just giving a really great fight, and she's pulling back and reeling him in. All of a sudden, the line just snaps. Oh, man, she figured she just, you know, lost it. So she reeled in her line, and what came up on the end of her line was half of a barracuda fish, which are really vicious fish. But he must have been about that long, and about half of them was here. A shark had swam by and bit the half of them off. And so I said, what'd you do with the head? And he said, well, I just threw it back in there. I said, well, you should have framed that one. You should have had that one taxidermied as a good conversational piece, you know. But the catch is important. And when we think about the catch from Christian perspectives, we think about, of course, being fishers of men, reaching the lost, but also how has God caught our heart for Him? And I want us to understand that when God catches our heart for Him, it's not necessarily a one-time experience. It's an ongoing experience. When God reveals Himself to us in such a way that our hearts are caught for Him, are captivated by Him, are enlightened by who He is and who we are, and these types of things, and what effect that has on our lives. I want us to remember that Jesus, when He went and He was walking the face of the earth, He was reaching out to men that He was calling to be His primary leadership, the apostles, to establish the church that He was building, as well as many others that would come to know Him as their Savior. So I want us to look at John 1:35 through 51, called and caught. You know, we all have been called of the Lord. And how so? I mean, if you're a believer in here today, you know what it means that God has caught your attention and called you to receive Him and to live for Him. If you're not, then maybe God is touching your heart and knocking your heart saying, hey, I am real. And I do love you, and I have a plan for your life. But we've all, as believers, have been called and caught. And this is dealing with the apostles. And I want us to look at a couple passages here to reflect on the technique that Jesus was using to affect these men for him. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he was as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This is John the Baptist, two of the disciples who were with him. And in verse 37, it says, "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?'" I mean, here's John the Baptist. He's baptizing people. He says, "There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Two of the disciples that Jesus was calling was standing with John the Baptist. And so as soon as it was identified that Jesus was the Lamb of God, the one, the anointed one, the prophesied one, the Messiah, they went ahead and left John and started following him. So they're walking along Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, "What do you want? You know, why are you seeking after me? What is it that you're interested in?" Right? And I thought that was an interesting thing that he says, then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And I think that's good. What do you and I seek in Christ? Do we pursue him with an interest to learn of who he is? Do we pursue him in an interest to become a closer follower or disciple of Christ? Why do we seek after him? They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. So it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, according to Jewish culture. And they had asked Jesus, and Jesus asked them, what do you want? What are you seeking me for? And they just want to know where he's staying. So he just went ahead and let them follow. And I think that's something that's crucial for you and I to understand, that if we have a desire for Jesus, Jesus knows that desire is pursuing him, that he's not going to turn his back on us. He's going to continue to lead us to a place where we can have more time with him, and for the purpose of discovering who Jesus is. And so verse 40 says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ." So, you know, Simon Peter was excited that, you know, John the Baptist is saying, "This is the Messiah, this is the Christ, this is the Lamb of God, whom the people of Israel were waiting for or looking for." Right? And so Simon Peter hurries up and gets to his brother. "Hey, we found the Messiah." And we can sense and clearly identify the excitement that Peter had. When you and I first received Christ as our Savior, was not our heart excited for him? Was it not excited about the truth that I remember saying, "Wow, God's opened up my eyes to his word. God's told me that he'll teach me all about him. God has told me that I'll learn about who he is and what it means to know God in my life." And so we were excited about that. So Peter was excited too. But if you remember the story of Peter, Peter had some real flop-ups too, right? Where he denied Christ 3 times and he was ashamed of himself. But the Lord restored him. And that in particular is another instance. And so verse 42, and it says, "And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone. Do you know that scripture says that you and I as Christians, as believers in Christ, will be given a new name? A new name. Reflecting who he made us in him to be. Behold, we are a new creature in Christ. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man, becoming what God desires for us. He's begun a good work in you that he might bring it to completion. He will complete the work that he's doing in your life and my life as believers in Christ. And we will have a new character. A name reflects character. Simon was told he was going to be called a rock. And that reflected the character of who he was. Once God had worked and shaped him and worked with him, continued to do so throughout his whole life, like he does yours and ours, but he began to see who he was. He was solid for Christ. He was solid in him. And so verse 43 says, "The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" So Jesus is on a mission. I'm going to start gathering up these guys that I already know that I want to be those primary workers for establishing the New Testament church. And so Nathanael said to him, let's go back to verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Jesus was declaring that Nathanael was an honest man, that there was no guile, no malintent, no falsehood in him, that he was just an honest man. And it had to be interesting to Nathanael to hear that Jesus would even recognize him or know who he was and his character. Verse 48 says, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" I mean, that would be kind of... Nathanael had never met Jesus before, but Jesus knew he was an honest man. And Nathanael was saying, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael didn't realize it, but Jesus knew Nathanael underneath the fig tree. What's the big deal about that? Well, Nathanael never saw Jesus in the area where Nathanael was. And yet, Jesus knew where he was. It was a statement to say, "I'm God. I'm God in the flesh, and I know all about you. In fact, I knew you were sitting underneath that fig tree." And so, he goes on, and Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe?" Just because this realization that I knew you underneath the fig tree and you didn't know that I knew you underneath the fig tree, that you were underneath that tree, makes you believe. And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And that was a very important statement, because for the Jew to hear the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man was a reflection of Elijah who wrestled with God, and he also saw the vision of the angels on a ladder descending and ascending from heaven on him. And tradition has it that the temple in Jerusalem was built over that very site. And so this reference was a way of Jesus telling him, saying, "Hey, I am the new temple. I am the temple of God. I am God." He was declaring a Jewish concept to him that would help him to understand who he was. And that's what happens. God begins to reveal to us who he is. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you begin to, and you're seeking, and your ears are kind of perked up a little bit, and you're wondering who Jesus is, or what does it mean to be a Christian, or what's the big deal about giving your life to God, or those types of things, that God begins to reveal little things about himself to you to catch your attention, to understand who he is. To say, "Hey, you know, I really am God." Or, you know, Revelation 3:20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he will eat with me. We'll have fellowship together." So as God knocks on individuals' hearts, he's revealing himself to them. "I really am here. It's not just a story. It's not just something you're hearing. I really am true and alive and real and present and focused on you right now and knocking on the door of your heart." But hey, you know what? After we receive Christ as our Savior, God continues to want to reveal himself to us. And we have moments where we have encounters, I like to say, encounters with God, spiritual encounters, where we walk away from an experience with God where God really caught our attention about himself, revealing himself to us. And what that does is that begins to draw our heart closer to him, begins to help our heart, your heart, my heart, to realize who he is, how much he loves us, and that he's drawing our heart to him. He's catching our heart. And that's what he was doing with these guys he was gathering around to build the church with. He was revealing who he was to them, and he does so on different occasions. Because as you saw in this passage, he talked to Andrew, and he talked to Peter, and Philip, and Nathaniel, and other. But again, in Matthew 4:18 through 22, it says, again, and so it doesn't say again, but again, this happens another time. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So they had knew about Jesus, but they went back to their business and they were doing their fishing. What does that tell you? That tells me that they had not yet caught on to what God was calling them to do in him. Their heart and their lives had not been yet caught for God's kingdom purpose yet. And Jesus knew this. And so Jesus was walking by where they were working. It was their business. They had a very lucrative business. They had comfortable lives. They had a fishing business that was good. And so he walks by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. It was at this time that they realized, okay, I'm going to follow you now. Okay, I've heard who you are, that you're the Messiah. John the Baptist declares you're the anointed one, the Holy One, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. You've spoken to our hearts. And now you've walked by and something else has been compelling that said, "Follow me." And they say, okay. And they drop their nets and they leave their business, which was a huge sacrifice to follow Jesus. Everything that they had built their lives on, all their livelihood, the effects of their livelihood on their families, all these things were dropped for the sake of following Jesus. That can only happen because God revealed himself in another way to them that compelled their heart and caught their heart for him. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. In these passages of Scripture, we see God calling the apostles for the foundation of the church. But God calls preachers, he calls teachers, he calls deacons, he calls laymen, he calls his children, he calls all of us together for his kingdom work. And no one is more worthy than anyone else. Everybody has been called according to God's perfect plan. God has placed us in position as he sees fit by his grace and his will and his power for his purpose. And there's no ranking that says that anyone's better or less than anyone else. We're all equal in the eyes of God, called of God, placed of God, graced by God to be what he's called us to be in him. And the disciples had been caught. You know, we think about being Christians that catch lost souls, but there's another phase to that catching. That not only do we receive Christ as our Savior, but as God reveals himself to us, as we look toward him, he reveals more and more who he is to us that captivates or catches our heart for him in a deeper way that leads us to a greater level of dependence as well as commitment to the Lord. So in your insert there's a little fill-in spot. It says, how did God catch your attention to follow him? Just as in the scriptures we're looking at how God was catching the attention of the apostles to drop everything and follow him, I think it's true that as believers we can receive Christ as our Savior, know him as our Savior. You know, we acknowledge we're sinners, we acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, that he's God's Son. He did this for us, that he was buried in the grave, that on the third day he rose, that he's alive today, that he's in heaven, and that God wants to come into our heart and be a part of our life. And as when we acknowledge that and he comes into our heart, then he's caught us from that perspective, but has he caught us in following him with a resolve that says everything else is secondary to you. And what happens is God begins to take different stages in our life or different experiences in our life to reveal himself to us, to draw our heart to be caught for him and that much more intensity for him. Second thing is catching fish through Christ. And we can only catch fish, we can only win people to Christ by his power. Likewise, it's only the power of God that draws our heart closer to him. And yet, we have the free will of choice whether we respond to his leading or not. Luke 5, 1 through 7. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which is Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And before we read any further on that, remember the sign on the back of our sanctuary. So Jesus said, launch out into the deep, Luke 5, 4. God sometimes will call us to do things that do not make logical sense. God will call us to do things that sometimes they do not make logical sense. But when he does that, what we need to remember is that God has taken that seemingly illogical leading to do something great in our life. When, leaving Florida for me, didn't make sense to my family or to my friends. I had no job. Made no sense to quit my job and just go to California. But I knew God told me to go to California. And in that, he did different things in my life for his kingdom work. So sometimes there are things that God will call us to do that logically, hey, it's not adding up, it's not making sense. But spiritually, we know God is leading that way. Well, that's what was happening here. Jesus wanted to prove something, reveal himself to the disciples on the fishing boats. Now, these fishing boats were, and I don't know what your mind's eye is on this fishing boat, but I usually think of a little skiff. But the fishing boats were 27 feet by 7 feet wide. They weren't little skiffs. And in this passage, I love the typology in this passage. We'll look over it real quickly. Is the fact that the boats represent churches. As Christians, we're called to be in the boat fishing for men. But the boats, as we read in this passage, were sitting on the seashore. In other passages, we find that the fishermen are mending their nets. And what we need to remember is that boats resemble the local churches, and some churches aren't in the water going about the business of catching people for Christ. They're not engaging in the ministry that God intended and created them for. A boat is meant to be in water, to catch fish or to do what it's called to do, okay, or made to do. So the boats that are on shore were inactive. The net mending is programming without Christ's power. We plan things and it can be a quote-unquote, looks like a great ministry, but if we're not trusting in the power of God, we're not bathing in prayer, we're not seeking God and depending on him, then we're operating outside of him. We're to be in the water, empowered empowered and fruitful by Christ's power, and we're to believe or have faith in his word, verse 5. Simon realized, hey, Lord, we've been fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. I'm a fisherman by trade. I know most of us know that if you're going to catch fish, it's at night or early morning, right? Not in the middle of the day. And so Simon knows this, and yet Jesus tells him to do it. It doesn't make logical sense. And so he leads him and tells him to go out, and we know that he did something great. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. That's what we need to remember. When God wants to reveal himself to us and he leads us to do those things that seem like they're not quite logical, but we know the Spirit of God is leading us to do that, that we accept God's word on our heart. God is revealing something to us, telling us to do something. It's never contradictory to the word of God. They're always in conjunction together. And so Simon said, okay, Master, we've toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So here's a 27-foot fishing vessel. They throw out the nets on one side. They throw the nets out on the other side. The nets fill up, and the ship, 27-foot-long ship, begins to sink. And they call another boat to come and to help. It's amazing. They found one of these ships in the Sea of Galilee, and they brought it up, and they put it in a museum. And it's amazing to see what it looks like, even in its state today. But it was massive in its construction. And it says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. When you and I are willing to step out on faith in what God leads us to do, and that is a continuous thing that he does in your life and my life as we follow him, because he wants to reveal himself to us that we might realize in a greater way, in a greater spiritual understanding of who he is, that in that dynamic of understanding what God is revealing to us about himself, that he will catch our hearts with a greater intensity, a greater grip, a greater resolve to give up ourselves for the sake of following him in a greater way. So when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to the other partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Some commentaries have commented that there was 150, I think, three fish representing so many different types of people groups of the day. Symbolism there. The church must seek his power and his presence to do his work, which is a lifetime endeavor. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to follow him based upon his power in our life. If we're going to follow Jesus, then we need to listen to what he's saying when he's pulling our heartstrings and revealing himself to us and compelling us to take steps of faith or to enter waters that we've never entered in before for the cause of what God has called us to do. And that's ongoing. God continues to reveal himself to us that our hearts might be that much more yielded to him. In your insert, it says, Jesus must be in the boat or the church to be fishers of men. We have to keep him as the priority, the focus, the power, the provision. Our dependence has to be solely on him, because we can't accomplish anything for his glory, anything in our personal lives or as a church collectively, without being focused on Jesus. And when we're focused together like that, wow, what opportunities might come for us to see the power of God. You know, what I love is the thought that we see God working in such ways in our midst because of faith that we can do nothing else but brag about what he's doing. And I keep going back to the Spanish couple that was brought to the church. Costa Rica, first the wife, then the husband, then the husband leaves a ministry he was pastoring for 4 years and called out here to come to Colinga to do that work. And I'm amazed at what God has done in that. And it tells me, too, that the prayers that we've been praying, that God has not turned a deaf ear to those prayers. Finally, the rest of the passage in Luke, once caught catfish, not catch, catfish, catch fish. Once caught catch fish. When Simon Peter saw it, that's the nets all full, and the other ship getting their net full and both ships beginning to sink, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What happens when we meet with God and God reveals a glimpse of who he really is to you and I on a personal level? We realize who we are in a greater way. Unworthy sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ in the presence of God in a relationship that's real because of what Jesus provided. And that's what Simon did. He realized that day when the ship, you know, he's out there. He's a tough, rough, he's depicted in, as being that of one of just a rough, unpolished man, you know. But, hey, if you say so, I've been out fishing all night, Lord, but if you say so, we're going on out at your word because you said so. But we're going to do it. Goes out there, and then he's flabbergasted. Wow, look what God did. And then all of a sudden it clicks. He is who he is. He is God. And he met with him in a greater way. That's what God does with you and I. He draws us in to reveal himself. Then he lets us loose and lets us decide and follow. Then he reveals himself and lets up. It's kind of like a fisherman, right? The line gets taut and then it slacks out. And it's taut and slacks out. It's taut and slacks out. The fishing is just not restricted to the winning of souls, but the souls being caught for Jesus to live that much more for him, to grow closer to him, to be his people that way. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." I think in all honesty, when God really reveals himself to us, there is an element of fear. You are who you are. I know who I am. And God, out of love, says, "Don't be afraid. I love you. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Recognizing who we are and recognizing who Christ is an ongoing process in our walk. You know, I was talking to Sarah before she passed away, and I told Sarah, I said, and you'll hear this repeated at the service, I'm sure, but I told Sarah, I said, you know, what I've appreciated about our relationship from the get-go is that we've always been very candid with each other. You've always been just wide open with your heart with me. And we've just talked point blankly with each other. And I said, "Sarah," I said, "this may be your time. It may be the time that God's calling you home." And I knew that God, she wanted to go home for some time now. And it might be the time, don't know for sure. And then I said, "But think about what it's going to be like. I mean, you're going to see Jesus for the first time. You're going to see loved ones in faith that have gone on and that are in heaven as well. You're going to see hosts of people and angels and all the glory and wonder of heaven, but most of all, Jesus. How wonderful is that?" And she hadn't spoken for days. And she said to me, "I love you." And we talked a little bit about her fishing days. I said, "I wish I could have watched you fish that hook, put that worm on those hooks, or cast that line or yank it and catch those fish." That was one of her loves. And as we were talking about that, talking about her grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so forth, she said it again, "I love you." I'll go to my grave with those precious words from her. But God was revealing something to me. Even though I knew there was something even deeper. This is my child, my daughter. She's coming home soon to be with me. And great joy will be there. Man, it was more realization from the Lord saying, "I am who I am. I have what I promised. I will follow through." Praise God for that. So in the last part in your insert, it says, "Has being caught by Christ motivated you to catch fish?" Does knowing Christ and learning more and growing closer to Him motivate us to plant seeds or to share Christ's love or to be bold and share the gospel with those that may not know Him. And that's what it should do as we continue to live for the Lord. So we've been called and caught by God. We can only catch fish through God, through Christ. And once caught, we continue to catch fish. When our heart is really gripped for Jesus, then we find ourselves more burdened for the lost. So praise God for what He's done. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank You for each one here. Father, I pray, Father, that You would touch hearts here this morning. That if there is someone or any individuals here this morning that have never asked Jesus in their heart as their personal Lord and Savior, I know that You're speaking to their heart right now. I know that You're knocking on the door of their heart and You're telling them that You love them and that You want to come into their life. I pray, Father, please, that they will only turn their ear and their heart closer to what You're saying, and that they would make a decision to receive You as your Savior. Your word says today is the day of salvation. Because honestly, Father, You know, and we have learned, that there's no guarantee that we have tomorrow. So, Father, I pray that if there's those that are here today that don't know You as their Savior, that they would come and say, Pastor, I want you to pray with me and help me to invite Christ into my life as my Savior. Father, for all of us that are here that are believers in Christ, thank You for catching us. Thank You for sharing Your love. Thank You for loving us individually, who we are. Thank You for having a plan for us. Thank You, Father, for revealing Yourself to us. Specific times in our walk with You where You just make Yourself known to us in ways that are deeper and richer and clearer. And thank You for Your revealing Yourself to us. Help us, Father, to love You more and more and more. And thank You, Father, for brothers and sisters in Christ, this church family. Help us, Father, to just continue to look to You and to love You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.